you'd like to open up and read alongside, you can. We're going to be reading from the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest.
Morning, 10 o'clock. By the time you found that Bible reading, it was over. Come on, let's get with it. You need to wake up and get with the program. Great to see you. Great to be with you here this Sunday for church. It seems to me that there are two types of advice. There's good advice, like this that was given to the lyricist and author Tim Rice by his mum. Make new friends, but stick to old. One is silver, the other gold. That's nice, isn't it? That's good advice. Then there's bad advice, like the person who said to me, don't worry about my dog, it wouldn't hurt a flea. And 5 seconds later, that same dog was on top of my three-year-old boy snarling into his face. That seemed to me at the time like bad advice to disregard the dog. Proverbs are advice, wise sayings to help us live a well-managed life. And there are lots of proverbs about money and possessions that are part of our everyday language. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. A penny saved is a penny earned. The early bird catches the worm. Early to bed and early to rise makes a person likely to see early birds catching unsuspecting worms. Of course, this week we heard some advice about how to get into the Sydney property market. Get a good job that pays good money. I'll leave you to judge whether that's good or bad advice, along with the rest of Australia. But it seems that Sydneysiders do need some advice, that we do need some wisdom when it comes to handling money, if the statistics are to be believed. I had Matt Sibley, an intern who works with me, look up some figures for me, and they were rather disturbing. More than half of us spend all that we own, and some of us are spending 110% of what we own, of what we earn, and that is seen by the national credit card debt, which is over $3 billion. Now, it's true that Sydney is one of the most expensive places to live in the world. One stat I saw this week said we were in the top 10 most expensive cities in the world. I heard a guy on the radio this week say that we were the third most expensive city to live in the world. So that may contribute to it, but it is also true that we have the highest minimum wage in the world. So why are we in so much debt? Why do we spend more than we earn? Why don't we act our wage, as the saying goes? Why don't we live a life in accordance with what we earn? Why do we lock ourselves out of financial freedom? Well, let's ask the question from the flip side. Wouldn't it be great to be freed up from stressing about money and the stuff that you don't have? Most people think that the answer to that kind of stress is to get more money. But we already live in one of the wealthiest places in the world. So how much more money would we need to be able to feel like this? How else can we think about this? More importantly, what's God's advice for our money and our stuff? Not surprisingly, the book of Proverbs in the Bible has lots to say about money and possessions, and it's remarkably sophisticated in its take on that subject. The book of Proverbs has a multifaceted approach to money and possessions with different advice for people in different situations. So we heard one piece of advice in that reading that we just had from Proverbs 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. This advice says, work hard and save. Don't be lazy. Work hard, save what you get from your working. And that's good advice. But that's not the only advice that's represented by the book of Proverbs on the topic of money and possessions. So what advice does it have for us today? And how can it help us find financial freedom? Well, let's look at this under three headings this morning. Why don't we act our wage? How can we find freedom? And some general principles on how to act our wage. Firstly, why don't we act our wage? Well, there are a bunch of reasons why we can spend too much money. I did a bit of straw polling this week and asked people, and they suggested a bunch of reasons, things like impulse buying. They said wanted to have the latest of whatever it is. They said trying to keep up with the Joneses. I don't know who the Joneses are trying to keep up with, but everyone seems to be keeping up with them. Other people said, well, you know, it's just retail therapy. It just makes us feel better about ourselves. But I think there's an overarching reason above all of these. I think there's an overarching reason above all the reasons we spend too much. And I think underneath there's a root cause, an overarching reason and a root cause. The overarching reason is status anxiety. Now, this is a term coined by an atheist philosopher, Alain de Botton. And he wrote a book called Status Anxiety. This is what he says status anxiety is. It's a worry so pernicious as to be capable of ruining extended stretches of our lives that we're in danger of failing to conform to the ideals of success laid down by our society and that we may, as a result, be stripped of dignity and respect. It's a worry that we're currently occupying too modest a rung or we're about to fall to a lower one. In other words, we're chronically worried about who we are and where we fit in this world, and we're worried it's going to get worse. And that's a fascinating insight from a person who's not a Christian looking at our world. He then makes the convincing case, I think, as he tracks philosophers and social movements, that since the 18th century in the West, moral value has been attached to wealth. Moral value has been attached to wealth. In other words, the rich people aren't just richer, they're also better. And this is the air that we breathe now in Australia in the 21st century, particularly in a secular society where lots of people assume that there is no supernatural, that there is no external set of moral values apart from the world that we live in. And so if there's no God or no gods to tell us what is good, what the good life looks like, then how do you work out what the good life is? If material stuff is all there is and this life is all there is, then how do you work out who are the better people? What the good life is? How do you work out who's ahead in the game? And all you're left with is the people who have more are ahead. They're not just richer, they're better. And that's the atmosphere in which modern advertising takes root. You see, if the people who have more are worth more, and you don't have this thing that I'm selling to you, then really, who are you? Who are you? You need this to be better. And in this sort of climate, it makes perfect sense to spend as much as you can to get as much as you can. If my place in this world is connected with my stuff, then I climb the ladder by having more stuff. The debt, someone else can work out later. Right now, I'm moving up the rungs. And so, if this is the overarching reason for overspending, status anxiety, if this is the reason for not living life within our means, and I think that it is, what's the root cause? What's underneath all of that? What does the Bible tell us at this point? I think the root cause is mistaken identity. Mistaken identity. I remember when we bought, Beck and I bought our first new car, brand new car. We just finished 4 years of Bible college and we didn't have all that much. And in those days, the Sydney Diocese used to have this U-Butte car loan system where you could get a loan from the diocese interest-free, pay it off over 5 years from your stipend. And they did that because their new ministers finished with not a lot of money. So they wanted them to be able to get a car. So we hooked into this loan system. And I still remember the day that the dealer drove the car up to our house. I remember the paint glistening in the sun. I remember the smell, that new car smell. I remember sitting in and putting the key in for the first time and seeing digital instruments. Ooh, first time ever. And I remember sitting in that car and looking at all of that, and I remember thinking, you know what, now I've made it. What a stupid thing to think. I remember watching that same car getting towed away from our house after the engine had given up, thinking, thank goodness we don't have that wretched heap anymore. I had had a case of mistaken identity. I had found my identity in the car and it got towed away. It's so easy to tie our sense of significance to the stuff that we have. It's so easy to think that we are somehow defined by the house that we live in, or the car we drive, or the clothes we wear, or the figures next to our name on the bank account. It's so easy to fall into that trap. I can testify from experience. But to do that is to buy into the lie. It's to live as though this world is all that there is, that there is no maker and no judge, that all that there is what we can see, touch, experience with our senses. It's the sickness of the Western world. And overspending is a critical symptom. And Christians are not immune. Proverbs warns us against finding your identity in your money or your stuff. Proverbs 11:28 says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Jesus made it even clearer in the passage that we heard read for us last week from Luke chapter 16. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And wherever you find your identity, that's who you serve. That's who you serve. That is what you serve. And that is the root cause underlying status anxiety. See, if our very person, our very identity is tied to our money and our stuff, then it makes sense that we'll be anxious about having enough, about having more. And it makes sense that we'll blow whatever we have in order to get ahead in the game. Why don't we act our wage? Status anxiety springing from mistaken identity. So what can we do about it? And what hope does the Bible hold out for us at this point? Well, that's our second point, how we find freedom. And it's spiritual heart surgery. Beck loves watching the medical type dramas. You know, the ones where complex love triangles are explored through green masks in the operating theatres while scalpels are being handed around and the occasional spurt of blood pops up from the open chest cavity in front of them. I get a bit shifty in my seat at some of those scenes, but it doesn't faze her at all. The more blood, the better. Now, one of the storylines in this show that we were watching involved a guy who needed a heart transplant. There was some sort of disease in his heart, and it affected everything in his body and all of the decisions that he made about his life and what sort of life he was able to lead. And so the quest was on over several episodes of this show to get a healthy heart and to replace the diseased heart with a healthy heart. And then, just in time, the heart was found. The amazing surgeons performed an epic 11-hour surgery to replace it. And then, just to top it off, one of the lazy surgeons who was in the operating theatre lived happily ever after with this guy, which did the ratings no harm at all. Now, it's a similar story with our situation. See, having mistaken identity is like having a diseased heart. It affects all the decisions of our life. It affects all the activities of our life. And it is a disease. See, the problem with finding our identity in our stuff is that it just can't satisfy. Proverbs tells us this, Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Pass but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Written several thousand years before the GFC. To find your identity in money and possessions is like a disease, because your wealth is not who you are. God made you valuable apart from whatever wealth you own. Your value lies in the fact that you were made by God and called valuable by Him. Proverbs points this out for us. Proverbs 22, verse 2. Rich and poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. And a diseased heart will undo you. Whether it's through debt problems in this life or unpayable debt problems in the next life. Proverbs 11, verse 4. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The diseased heart has got to go, or it will kill us one way or another. The good news is, the surgeon has been. Jesus lived the perfect life for us in our place. He never loved money and possessions more than he loved his heavenly Father. He always found his identity in God. And he died for all the times that we have sought our identity in money and stuff instead of God. At the cross, as we sang in several of the songs this morning, Jesus deals with our diseased heart. And when we come to Jesus in faith, he performs spiritual heart surgery, his heart for ours. By his Spirit, he gives us a new heart. He gives us a new and lasting identity as children of God with nothing to prove and nothing to fear. He gives us a new heart that knows that we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us right now, says 1 Peter. He gives us a new heart that frees us from money as our master, from money as the thing that defines us or gives us a status. He gives us a new heart that puts money in its place as a good tool given by God to do good things in this world. And that heart transplant is possible right here, right now, today. Not by sheer willpower, but by the power of God's Spirit in us as we put off the old and put on the new. And so, how does a new heart approach the task of skillful living with money? How does knowing that we are children of the living God, that that is our identity, how does that help us to act our wage? Well, that leads me to a final point today. Four general principles to help us to act our wage. Number one, be clear about needs and wants. Now, I remember hearing this in primary school. I remember being taught about needs and wants. It seemed pretty straightforward at the time. A need is something that you have to survive. A want is something that you would like to have, but you can survive without it. Pretty simple. The problem is, a diseased heart distorts this very simple classification. Someone with a status anxiety has a much bigger needs list than someone who doesn't. The person with status anxiety looks at something like the latest iPhone or car or whatever it is and says, well, if I don't get that thing as soon as possible, my position in this life is going to drop down a few rungs. And so that thing is a need. I've got to have it or I'm going to suffer. But the person with the new heart in Jesus can be freed from this sort of trap. And don't get me wrong, buying a new phone or a new car is not necessarily a bad thing, but it has nothing to do with who you are. It has nothing to do with how valuable you are or how important you are. And it has nothing to do with your ongoing survival as a person. And so it's a want, not a need. So if you found yourself overspending, it might be worth going back over your last 6 months of spending on credit and asking yourself, why did I buy this then? What was going on in my head? Why did I classify this thing as a need at a point where I didn't have the funds to be able to buy it? Be clear about needs and wants. Secondly, cover your needs. Now, God gives us money as a good thing. It's a good tool to do good things in this world. And he gives us money to take care of the responsibilities that he has put in our hands. So we do need somewhere to live and we need money to sort that out. We need clothes on our backs. God's given us money to sort that out. We need food to keep us going. God's given us money to sort that out. Those things are needs. And we need to provide those things for any dependents that God may have given us. They are all needs, and God gives us money to cover those needs. It seems pretty simple, but even there we need to be careful. Because even there a diseased heart can get that list wrong. We need somewhere to live, yes. Do we need a 5-bedroom mansion in the hills to be able to survive as a family? Maybe not. Maybe there are other places where we can look after the need without putting ourselves into trouble. We need food to live, yes. But how lavish food and how often do we need it? Again, don't get me wrong. Celebrations and good food is something that's talked about in the Bible. When Jesus went to the wedding at Cana, he didn't say, shame on you for spending all this money. He said, here, have some more wine. But they are luxuries, not needs. So be clear about needs and wants. Secondly, cover your needs. Thirdly, practice contentment. Now, I learned this by reading a book about leadership, and particularly about leading when you're not the boss of a particular organization that you're in, right? Kind of relevant. When you're not the ultimate boss in a situation, this book says you have to practice contentment. You won't stumble across contentment. There will always be things in your situation that you wish were done differently or done better. You have to actively practice contentment. Right? Most people think, I'll be content when I just have this one extra thing and that'll be it. And then they get the extra thing and they haven't stumbled across contentment and they go, oh, okay, so contentment must lie when I get that extra thing. And they're on a quest to try and find it. But that's not how contentment works. contentment is not a discovery, it's a discipline. It's something that you have to actively do, you have to actively think. You need to take the time to say to yourself, what I have is enough for today, and I will be thankful for it. And if you do that, you are practicing contentment. And then you let that thought shape your attitude to things throughout your day. Contentment is a discipline, not a discovery. And two tips that will help you to practice contentment. Number one, filter advertising. Advertising's number one job is to create discontent in you, in me, in us. Right? It's to say, you don't have enough. Or you don't have this thing and therefore you are lacking. And so filter it. Turn it off or throw it out. If you have a digital TV, something where you can pause shows and fast forward the ads, do it. It'll change your life. Right? Pause it, wait 7 minutes. That'll pretty much do you all the ads in a half hour show. Watch it without the ads. It's fantastic. When you get home of an afternoon, you find your letterbox chock full of that stuff. That is a letterbox full of discontent, right? It's an easy practice. You go from letterbox to yellow bin. Done. If you need it, you'll go and find it. Okay? If you need whatever they're advertising, you'll go and find it, and you'll probably find it at a better price. Filter advertising. And second tip for practicing contentment, don't look sideways. Don't look sideways, because someone will always have something more than you. No matter what your pay scale, no matter where you live, someone has got more than you. Or someone has got something better than you. And if you look sideways, you'll end up being discontent with what you have. Don't look sideways. Play your game. Live your life. Look at what you have and be thankful for that, and keep reminding yourself of this. If you live in Sydney, in the hills, you have more than about 95% of the world. Practice contentment. Fourthly and finally, plan for your wants and be patient. Once you're clear about what your wants are, not your needs, then plan for them. Again, it's worth saying there's nothing intrinsically wrong with spending money on things that aren't just about your survival. There's nothing wrong with taking that trip or replacing an old car. But the key is to plan your finances in such a way that you can save for them, be patient till you've got enough, and then pay for them without getting yourself in trouble. The key to this sort of planning and saving is patience. And the key to patience is remember that whatever it is you're saving for, whatever it is that you would like to have, it doesn't define you. It has nothing to do with how important you are. Now, if you want more specifics on this, because I've really reached the end of anything, you know, informed I have to say about money practices at that point, but we have this thing called Wealth with Purpose that's written by a qualified financial advisor who's a Christian. And we've run it several times here, and it's on next weekend. It's not too late if you want to sign up. It covers all sorts of things like investment and saving and super and all that kind of stuff. If you want to go into detail and hear from someone who knows about money from a Christian worldview, then I commend you to sign up for that. You can find out more details at the kiosk or come and ask me in the pavilion afterwards. How can we act our wage? How can we live lives that don't blow out into debt and get ourselves in trouble? Or more importantly, get ourselves into ultimate spiritual trouble? Recognize the reason and the root cause. It's status anxiety that springs from mistaken identity. And then tap into the spiritual heart surgery that our Lord Jesus has performed. A new identity. Supreme value. Quite apart from whatever wealth you have. And let that new heart, that new identity, shape our thinking on needs and wants. Let me leave us with God's word from 1 Timothy 6, which sums up a lot of what I've been saying. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have even wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you knew that money and possessions would be one of the chief stumbling blocks for humanity. You speak through about it at large throughout all of your scriptures. The Lord Jesus spoke about it more than anything else. The book of Proverbs is full of it. Father, will you help us to be real with ourselves and to see where we might have been placing our identity, our worth in money or stuff. Help us to be brutally honest with ourselves. And Father, then help us to tap into the heart surgery that Jesus has done. Help us to see afresh who we are in Christ, that our value has nothing to do with our wealth. And give us clear minds full of your wisdom as we approach the things that you've placed in our hands. Help us to be good stewards of those things for your glory and not for our peril. We ask you, help us by your Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.